Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And I'm going to talk to you about gospel simplicity. Gospel simplicity. Last week, I preached on this subject from Galatians 1. I preached on the gospel I preach. And then I talked about the difference between the true gospel of God's grace in Christ and false gospels. And this message here today is a good follow-up for that. So if you didn't listen to last week's, get that message or go to our website and listen to it or order the CD or the DVD. But these two messages sort of go together. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul is dealing with something similar to what he dealt with in Galatians. And that is, here he had been brought in by God to establish this church at Corinth. And it was a church that had a lot of problems. You can read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and know that. But one of the problems that they had was false apostles, false preachers. Now, Paul deals with that over in verse 13 of this chapter. In fact, just look at that, 2 Corinthians 11:13. He says, "For such are false apostles." Now, obviously, these were men who claimed to be apostles of Christ, but they were false apostles. And he says, "They're deceitful workers here, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." That transformation here was a temporary transformation. They could change. And at times, they could say a lot of the right words, but they wouldn't stay with it because their heart's not in it. And he says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "And no marvel." In other words, this is not something that should startle us. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, what does he mean by that? Satan is deceptive. He disguises himself under a little truth, but he peppers in false doctrine. And give you an idea about that. If you want to understand the boldness of Satan, think about Christ on the Mount of Temptation as he went up to the Mount of Temptation. And Satan met him there to tempt him. And you remember one of the things that Satan did? Now, he did this to the Lord of glory, to the incarnate Word of God. He quoted Scripture. So don't ever think that false apostles cannot quote Scripture. I knew years ago, I heard of a man who was trying to memorize the whole Bible. I don't know if he ever got that far. But they called him the Walking Bible. And he could quote Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. But as I look back on it now, the man never preached the true gospel. And then think about the Pharisees and the lawyers and the Sadducees in the Old Testament. Christ said in John 5:39, he says, "You do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." They read the Old Testament and they quoted it. They interpreted it, they discussed it, they preached it, but they missed Christ. They missed the gospel. So don't think that just because you're holding a Bible in your hand and you can quote this, that, or the other, that means that you know the truth. And he says, these false apostles, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And look at what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 11:15. He says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They can say the right things at times. But again, they cannot stay with it. They're transformers. They have to they have to return to their old ways because their heart is not in the truth. And the truth is not written on their heart. Well, go back to 2 Corinthians 11 here in verse 1. Now, gospel simplicity is what I'm going to talk about. Where did I get that? Well, look at verse 1. Paul writes, "Would to God," or I pray to God, "you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, Paul was a man who did not enjoy defending himself against false accusations. I don't enjoy that either. I don't enjoy being falsely accused. But Paul, when he dealt with believers in the church, he didn't want to spend time defending himself. But at times he was forced to, because the false apostles, not only did they go after the message, but they went after the man who preached the message. And so they told lies about Paul, and Paul was forced to defend himself. And that's what he calls his folly. "Bear with me," he said. "Indeed, bear with me." But why would he do that? Well, look at verse 2. He says, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul looked upon it, and these were his brethren, see? And he loved the people of God. He loved the children of God. He himself was a brother in Christ, and he loved them. And whenever they entertained any notion of departing from the gospel or going to another Jesus, which he says down in verse 4, jealousy arose up in him. But it was a godly jealousy. It wasn't a selfish jealousy like so often comes with us. It was a godly jealousy. And he says, "My goal was to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, what does he mean, a chaste virgin to Christ? He's talking about spiritual chasteness, spiritual chastity, spiritual virginity. And what that refers to is the purity, not in that those who are saved by grace are pure and sinless in themselves, but it's that purity that we enjoy as God has brought us to look to and rest in and believe in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not adulterate ourselves out to another. That's what he's talking about. I have one husband, and that husband is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the husband of the church. The church is called his bride. And the bride, the bridegroom loves the bride, and the bridegroom loves, the bride loves the bridegroom, the wife, her husband. And she's to look to him and love him and no other, just like in a marriage, a husband and a wife. They're to be loyal to each other. They're to love one another. They're not to look out elsewhere, outside the marriage, for love and the things that are to be enjoyed inside of a marriage union between a man and a woman. And that's what Paul's saying. When you look to and entertain these false apostles, what you're doing is you're corrupting that purity. You're corrupting that virginity, that spiritual purity that we have in Christ. Now, understand that being that way in, by the grace of God, doesn't mean that we are sinlessly perfect in ourselves. Those who look to Christ are sinlessly perfect in one way alone, and that is legally as they are charged or imputed with Christ's righteousness. The Bible says in Romans 8, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justifies. God's elect people, Who are the elect? Those whom God chose before the foundation of the world gave to Christ to bring unto salvation. And he says they cannot be charged with their sins. They're sinners. They deserve condemnation and damnation, but they cannot be condemned. They cannot be damned because they cannot be charged with their sins. Their sins were charged to Christ. And Christ came in time, the incarnate Christ, the God-man, as their surety, substituted himself in their place and died on the cross to redeem them from their sins. And that means he purged their sins away. He washed them away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm blood washed by the blood of Christ. Washed clean from all my sins. Still a sinner in myself. One day I'll be pure and perfect in myself. That's when I leave this body of death, this world, and go to be with Christ. Then I'll be perfect and pure within myself, a spiritual person. But right now I'm a sinner in myself. There's a warfare going on within me. It's a warfare of the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I'm a child of God because I'm looking to Christ as the Lord my righteousness. But my sins cannot be charged to me. I'm pure and perfect in that way only. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's the righteousness of Christ charged to me. And so, in that sense, I'm pure and perfect. But in the sense of being sinlessly perfect within my, I sin every day. I have to struggle every day with this. And so Paul's talking about this chaste virginity to Christ. And he says, look at verse 3 now. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Remember, Eve was deceived in the garden through his subtlety. Now this... See, these false apostles that he's talking about, these false preachers, they're subtle. They don't come into your churches with wearing black robes and have horns and a tail and carry pitchforks. They don't even come into your churches openly denying Jesus. They're subtle. And he says, this subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Gospel simplicity. Now, what is that simplicity in Christ? Well, some translations translate this word simplicity as singularity, and that's okay. That's a good word. And what it's talking about is this, that my salvation, simply put, is all of Christ. All in Christ. All by Christ, all based upon Christ, His glorious person, His finished work. It is in one single person, Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. It's in the blood of Christ. What washes away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ, singularly in the blood. What can make me whole again? What is my righteousness before God? It's simply Christ. Singularly Him. It's not me and Him. Now understand that. Most people think that salvation comes by a bilateral covenant. God has done His part, now you do your part. No, that's a corruption. You see, God has done it all, and I'm the result. Christ told His disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The branches bear fruit because of the life of the vine. It's not the branches cooperating with the fruit. Most people believe that Christ died for everyone, without exception, even those who perish in hell, and what you have to do is meet certain conditions in order for you to make His blood effectual. No, that's a corruption, my friend. Christ died for His people. He said in John chapter 12, if a seed of wheat fall into the ground, it'll bear much fruit. He said, and I, if I be lifted up on the cross will draw all unto me. He said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. Salvation is not of yourselves. Faith is not of yourselves. Repentance is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see that? That's the gospel simplicity. It's all of Christ, all in Christ. I mentioned last week about how all false gospels will condition salvation in some way, to some degree, at some stage, on sinners. And the conditions vary with denominations. One denomination says you've got to be baptized. Another denomination says you've got to believe. Well, you do have to believe, but not as a condition that you meet in order to make his blood effectual. The effectual blood of Christ is what brings all of his people to believe. You see? And so, other denominations say other things. There are denominations who say you can be saved, but then you can sin it away. You can be lost again. And therefore, the condition is perseverance. No, perseverance is evidence of life given from the vine. Believing, repenting, obedience, perseverance is all evidence, not conditions, but evidence of the value of the blood, the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed to his people. And when they're brought under the gospel by the power of the Spirit and given life, that's the evidence. That's the fruit that God brings through his people. So gospel simplicity is simply, singularly, all of salvation in Christ. All by grace. It's every bit by grace. The Lord told Moses, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. That's his glory. He said, it's not of him that runneth, that's working for salvation, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. Back over here in 2 Corinthians 11, listen to verse 4. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now, last week I brought this out about another gospel. How that in the New Testament Greek language, there were two different words here. The word another, translated the same in our English, but it's two different Greek words. For example, there's one word that's translated another that means another of the same kind. And Christ used that word in John 14 and verse 16 when he talked about the Holy Spirit being another comforter, a comforter of the same kind as him. Because the Holy Spirit is deity, is God, the third person of the Godhead, co-equal in every attribute of his nature with the Father and the Son. So it's another of the same kind. He's another of the same kind. But here it's a different word. It means another of a different kind. This is not just another way of looking at the same Jesus. Another Jesus is a different Jesus, a false Christ. And Christ said that when he taught the apostles about the end of the age. He said they'll come saying, here's Jesus, there's Jesus. Don't follow them, he said. And he even said this. He said, some will be so close to the truth that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. Well, thank God it's not possible for the elect of God to remain deceived until the end. God's going to open their eyes at some point. He's going to shine the light of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ. And so he says in verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, not the same, not the Holy Spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with. And the The King James Version here has the word him in italics. That word was not found in the original. Paul is not, certainly not telling them to bear with false preachers, to put up with them. It's almost like what he's really saying here is, here this person comes in preaching another Jesus by another spirit, another gospel, and you're telling me you put up with that? That's the issue here. You put up with that? Just like in the Galatian church, I marvel that you put up with that. So he's not telling them to put up with false preachers, as it may indicate to you as you read it in the translation here. He says, and then in verse 5 he says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." That's where Paul begins to defend himself against their accusations. They said stuff like Paul was an intellectual, that Paul was not a very good speaker, Paul didn't have a good pulpit presence, Paul was not an impressive man, that, you know, he wasn't one of those charismatic preachers who drew people to himself. Paul was just in it to get money from you, all that stuff that they said. And then he said, look, he said, "Bear with me as my father." None of that's true. He said, "The only reason that I stand firm against the gospel for you is because I'm jealous of you, over you, with a godly jealousy. I don't want your minds." Go back up to verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11. "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, salvation is a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the understanding. It's the matter of knowledge that God has revealed. It doesn't mean you have to be an intellectual or have some kind of high IQ or be an Einstein to understand the gospel. The gospel is a simple message. But man by nature will not receive it until God teaches him. And God teaches him by the revelation of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the cross. God brings his people under the preaching of the gospel. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he teaches them. He convicts them. He convinces them of sin. How sinful we are. The very fact that we are, that if God gave us what we deserved, it would be eternal damnation. And the very fact that we are so sinful, even in our best efforts, we cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot save ourselves. "By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight." Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Our only hope of salvation is in one single person who did one single work. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose stripes we are healed spiritually. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," set apart. That's the simple gospel. That's the singularity of it. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. He convinces us of righteousness, which is the perfect obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, substitute, and redeemer of his people. The only righteousness that I have before a holy God, by which I can stand before him and be accepted, be justified, be forgiven, is the righteousness of Christ freely imputed, charged, accounted to me. That's the only righteousness I have. He's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's simply it. And then he convinces us of judgment. People have all kinds of weird ideas about the final judgment. They talk about how, well, God's... There used to be this pamphlet that people would read where it had this guy who lived a hard life, lived an immoral life, and then he died in a car wreck and he got put up before God at the judgment and they started flashing his life before him on a screen. and all of that. That's not biblical. That's the imaginations of lost people. A believer has already been judged. How? On the cross of Christ, when Christ died for my sins and put them away. He put my sins away. He purged my sins away. My sins are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, you see. Pardoned. Never, and God said He'd remember them no more. That means He will have no record of them at the judgment. The judgment for believers will only be a declaration of what they are in Christ. Sinners saved by the grace of God. Sinners washed in His blood. Sinners clothed in His righteousness. Now for unbelievers, there will be a record of their deeds, and it'll be a record of their evil deeds. Because without Christ, all our deeds are evil. You see that? And so that's the simplicity that's in Christ. And Paul said, I don't want your minds to be corrupted from that. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true and believe in Him that is true. You see, salvation involves the mind. Now, that's the heart. It's not just a mental thing, as some people criticize and attack the gospel. It's simply that which we know to be true and brings us to live under that truth. The heart in the Bible is the mind, the affections, and the will. It's the inner man. It's the whole person. And what Paul is saying here is, I want your whole persons to be focused simply on this single person and this single work, the simplicity that's in Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. Not another Jesus, not another spirit, not another gospel, but gospel simplicity. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969. Or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.